So about a year into this home group, our life group leader, Jared, makes an announcement. He says, "Hey guys, we're really feeling called to plant a church in Newport, Washington. And Corey, I want you to lead the life group." And so I was barely at a point where I could like pray out loud and read scripture, let alone lead and facilitate and shepherd people the way that he's doing. But we trusted the Lord in it, and we were faithful to it, and we messed up big time. But, you know, God give us this heart to love on people, and we grew. We grew a lot in that season, and it was just a special time.
Well, good morning, Real Life. All right, I got a question for you. So who are the cold people? Like, who, like, enjoys the cold and the winters? Go home right now. Go home. That's crazy. Everyone that kept their hands down, you know the people that are from California that moved up here recently. I was like, this is crazy. Hey, welcome. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. We are in this series called We Are Real Life, and we're going over who we are as a church. I'll say this every week. We are not saying, look at us, we're so awesome, we're so great. We are simply saying, look at our great, awesome God who does amazing things to ordinary people. You saw Corey and Melissa Spear up there. Corey is our associate pastor at our North Campus, and Corey is just a normal, everyday guy. He was actually a butcher before he became on staff and became a pastor at our church. And Corey doesn't have any like education in ministry. Corey's just a normal guy who just decided to say yes to Jesus, get connected, and now he's helping lead our North Campus church. And so this is what we mean when we talk about who we are as a church. We are ordinary, everyday, normal people who are just trying to follow Jesus the best we can and seeing what an amazing good God can do through people who just simply say yes. And so that's what we're really talking about during this series, is how good our God is, not how good we are. And so in your notes, you'll see there's kind of our vision, our mission, our process as a church. We don't have time to go through all those each week, but you'll see those in your notes. And then from our process, our SCMD process, Share, Connect, Minister, Disciple, we have what we call our seven essentials. And our seven essentials are what we kind of hang our hat on as a church to say, this is who we're going to be. This is what we're going to do, regardless of anything. Like, this is what we're going to do as a church. And so you see up here on the screen, like, we're going to have an abiding relationship with Jesus. Like, first and foremost, we're going to have the Holy Spirit indwell us and fill us and propel us and motivate us and move us and change us. It starts with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then because of that, we're going to care about the things God cares about. We're going to reach the lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, the Son of Man did not come to, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so he has a heart for lost people. And so in our relationships out into the world, we're going to reach lost people. And then we're going to connect the unconnected in relationship. We're going to chase people that stray away. We talked about that last week. And then today we're talking about something that I think is vitally, vitally, vitally important. And in fact, as I was preparing for this and just kind of praying through this, it was funny the week that I had this week. I think God really showed me some things when it came to this topic of shepherding to spiritual maturity. And so as we look at this, as we look at essential number five, shepherding to spiritual maturity, I just want you to have kind of this thought in your mind. Where are you at when it comes to your spiritual maturity? Where are you at? Now, and obviously, we're going to talk about this. We're going to look at this a little deeper. But this is a big deal, and I think it's something that's plaguing our church today, is spiritual immaturity. I think it's plagued the church for a while. But according to Paul, according to the Apostle Paul, who is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, this is a big deal. This is like the goal of the church is to grow in spiritual maturity. It's not to stay as infants. And so Paul in Colossians chapter 1, 28 through 29, he says this, "He is the one we proclaim," talking about Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone," what? "Fully mature in Christ." So Paul is saying, listen, we are preaching Jesus. We are admonishing everyone with all the wisdom that we have that they need to grow up. Like our goal, Paul is saying, the goal that we're trying to accomplish here is to present everyone that we can, everyone in our church, fully mature in Christ. Then he goes on to say, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He's saying, this is what I'm giving my life to. This is what I'm dedicating my life to. I strenuously, I just give, every part of me is to fully mature people, is to present the people that God's entrusted to him mature in Christ. So if Paul is saying this, if Paul is saying that my job as an apostle, as a prophet, as a pastor is to present people fully mature in Christ, it must imply that there is a potential that people would be immature in Christ. And then this probably is a problem that's plaguing the church back then as well. And so the goal of the church is to grow up, is to grow up. Everyone say, grow up. Grow up. Okay, look to your neighbor and say, grow up. Now apologize to your spouse, guys, for telling your wife to grow up. So our goal is to grow up. Listen, I think what happens so often is we think the goal is to show up. The goal is not to show up, it's to grow up. Now, part of growing up is showing up, right? And if we look around and we see a crowded auditorium full of people and we have to go to third service to accommodate for people coming in, it's a great problem to have. But here's what happened in 2020. In 2020, and we all were like, oh, 2020, don't talk about 2020. But what happened in 2020 is all of a sudden, the most popular thing to track in churches, not that it wasn't popular or done then, but like the biggest thing in 2020 when attendance in church services began to dip because of COVID. Now all of a sudden we have this crazy obsession with trying to track numbers of people that are showing back up to church. And statistics for the longest time, you know, it's like they're down, it's down, and all of a sudden it spiked and then it's down again and online attendance is up. And now statistics show that online attendance is back down and numbers are stabilizing in churches today. And we're so infatuated with people just showing up instead of going, are our people growing up? And I think if people were to grow up, we wouldn't have to track if they're showing up, because if they're showing up, they're growing up. Right? I mean, do you guys, are you just tracking with me right now? The goal is not to just show up. It's to grow up. It's to grow up. This is what Paul is saying. Our goal is to grow people up. And so we have this tool, this graphic. It's called the spiritual wheel. And on this graphic, you see that you see the SCMD around the perimeter there, and then inside you kind of see these titles or these what we would classify people at in their faith journey. And so if you look, there's that little sliver and it says they're dead. Like people are dead. Like people that don't know Jesus, that don't have an abiding relationship with Christ, they're dead. That's the phase of life that they're in right now. And then there's that little sliver where they're born again, they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now they become an infant in the faith. And we look at this, the spiritual wheel, and they become a child, a young adult, and a parent. It's the exact same phase that we go through physically, but if we look at it from a spiritual component, we look at once you give your life to Jesus, you don't have everything figured out. None of us do, but you certainly don't have some of the basic foundational things about Christianity figured out either. And so we have to take this spiritual assessment of where we're at and go, okay, am I an infant in Christ? Now, a prerequisite to this. You may have given your life to Jesus 20 years ago. That doesn't mean that you're a spiritual parent. Length of time following Christ does not automatically equal maturity. And we're gonna look at what maturity actually is today, but just like a spiritual wheel, like there's infants in Christ, and an infant is all about me, 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 and they can't take care of themselves. They need someone to feed them. And a child is still about me. And they're becoming less dependent on parents, but still it's mostly about me. When you become a young adult, it's like, okay, now I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I did young adult ministry for 5 years. And the most zealous group of people on this planet are young adults. Because they're passionate enough to think that they can take on the world and naive enough to think that they can take on the world, right? Like, and so, but the, you can't stop them. But what they want to be a part of is something bigger than themselves. They begin having a less selfish mindset and a more selfless mindset. And then as a parent, who knows, as parents, it's not about you anymore. Right? It's like, it's about the kid and you want to take care of the child and you want to raise the child and you got to feed the child and you got to, it becomes about the children. This is how our faith is as well. As we grow up and as we mature, we begin to say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about my favorite seat at church. It's not about my favorite worship set. It's not about my favorite speaker. It's not about my favorite ministry. It's about serving other people. It's about others, others, others. Now, you have to ask the question, okay, so where does spiritual maturity actually play out in our life? We have this other graphic that we're going to throw up on the screen as well. And we've preached on this graphic before. And this is simply the book of Ephesians put to a graphic. The book of Ephesians talks about the different spheres of our life that we're in relationship with Jesus in, we're a disciple in Jesus in. Starts with that abiding relationship with God. And as we abide in God and as we allow the Spirit to change us, we now begin to be selfless and to serve and to grow up in the church world. Now, when I say church world, I mean, yes, Sunday mornings, but I also mean in our life groups, in our serving, in our ministries, and those different things. But if we look at the church world, this, I think, is the easiest place to be a follower of Jesus. Because we come here, we sing songs, we hear a message, we read our Bible, we high-five other Christians, we take communion, we serve other people. Like, this is a built-in, natural, easy place to be a Christian, right? It's when we go home that it becomes a little more challenging. It's when we go to that job that we can't stand with that boss that's a jerk, it becomes a little more challenging. It's when we go home and the neighbor has taken his dog and allowed him to poop in our yard where it becomes more challenging. Right? Like, this is where our faith is really tested, but we're called to grow up in all these areas. It's what we call the five spheres of our life. And so unfortunately though, spiritual immaturity continues to plague the church. And I say continues because it's been a problem since the birth of the church. Since the birth of the church. Now, I don't want this to give us an out to go, well, if it's happened for 2,000 years, who are we to change it? Right? If it's happened for 2,000 years, then why fight? We're just gonna be spiritually mature. No, I don't think that's the case. I think there's always been spiritually mature people that have gone on to help other spiritually immature people. But what would it look like if the church were to grow up? And especially now that we see all the things that are going on in the world right now. I mean, Jesus said in the end times, there would be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars and pestilences. And now those things have been happening all since Jesus said that. But doesn't it seem like it's just ramping up a little bit more? And people will ask me, I had a young adult sit down with me this Thursday. And he said, Gabe, what do you think about what's going on in Israel? And I said, Sean, listen. I'm assuming what you're meaning is, does this play into the end times? He's like, yeah, does it play into the end times? Every day that goes by, we get one day closer to Jesus returning. Now, do I think that what's happening in Israel is playing into end times prophecy? Absolutely. But does that mean that we focus on that, or do we focus on growing up and helping people understand who Jesus is? Where's your focus at? We got to grow up. Paul said this 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Now, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, in other words, those that follow Jesus, so he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers who are still immature in their faith. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. He's saying, you're still worldly. Like, you got to grow up. I couldn't talk to you in a mature way. I couldn't give you the meat of God's word because you're still infants. You're still on the milk. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, he says the same thing. He says in this in verse 11 through 12, there's much more we could say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. It's kind of harsh. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. But listen, instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. He's letting them have it. It's like, you should have been teaching other people by now, but you're still a little baby. You're still drinking milk. He's saying, you got to grow up. And so today, church, where are you at? Do you need to grow up? So today, I'm talking to two groups of people. One, those that need to grow up. If that's you, raise your hand. Oh my, we got some spiritually mature people in here today. There's like half of the people that are just like, I've achieved it, I've conquered it. That's all of us. All of us need to grow up in the faith. We all need to grow up. So this message is for you. But here's the other group of people that this is for. Those that are mature enough in their faith to help other people in theirs. And this is not a shot against spiritual immaturity. This is a shot against people who refuse to grow up spiritually. If that's you, if you're going, you know what? I got my hell insurance. I got my get out of hell free card because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And now I'm just going to coast through this life and I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes back and enjoy eternity with him. I'm going to call you out today. You need to grow up. Right? And if you are a spiritually mature person in your walk with Jesus, then I'm going to call you to step up and to help others grow up. It's a lot of ups, right? You're going to remember it. Okay, so what does it mean to be spiritually mature? We can talk about we need to grow up and what that looked like, but let's talk about, and as I was prepping this, like I like to work in threes, but I couldn't help, but there's just four that I came with. Now, the first thing that we have to have is a mindset of humility. So spiritual maturity starts with humility. And here's what I mean by this is if you're spiritually proud, if you think that you're actually more important than you are, then you're not spiritually mature. And I'll just tell you this. If you have to tell everyone how spiritually mature you are, I think you're spiritually immature. Like if people have to know that you're spiritually mature, I think you're spiritually mature. It starts with this posture of humility. And here's why I can say this is because Jesus was the most humble person to walk the face of the earth. And Jesus was God. And so if spiritual maturity starts with humility, it starts with the right understanding of who I actually am, which plays then into my identity in Christ. If I'm secure in my identity with Christ, and if I'm secure going, you know what, God, I am your son, I am your child, and nothing can change that, then I can be secure in my relationship with you. If I believe and if I know, if I can go, okay, God, because of what you did for me on the cross, not because of my own power, not because of my own goodwill, not because I'm so awesome, but because you so are, my identity is secure. Now I can live in a posture of humility with other people. And this is what Paul says in Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, as God the Son, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. Being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus came down. He left the glories of heaven to come down to our mess and to serve us. You heard Philip talking in communion meditation today about Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The Son of God, God in the flesh, the creator of the universe that breathed breath into our lungs, came down to serve us, left the glories of heaven to enter into our mess. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I humble? Or do I have a higher view of myself than I ought to? Paul says this in Romans 12, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. It's not the faith that you've earned. It's not the faith that somehow you have warranted because of your good deeds. The faith that God has given you, because of that, don't think of yourself higher than you ought to. You're not that important. None of us are. Jesus is. God is. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, man, I got to decrease so that he can increase. And Jesus says of John, he's the greatest man that's ever lived. And John says of Jesus, he's the one that you need to follow. There's this humility that's got to take place. And so we start with a posture of humility. Now, number two, this is where I think the rubber meets the road right now, because spiritual maturity cooperates with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual maturity is cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at that five spheres, those spheres of our life, and as we look at the seven essentials, the number one thing that's highlighted on there in the middle of the five spheres, and the number one thing in the seven essentials is an abiding relationship with Jesus. As we spend time with Jesus and as his Spirit indwells us and as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we can't help but be changed as long as we cooperate with what the Spirit's doing. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about what the Spirit produces inside of us. The Spirit produces love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so this is what the Spirit produces in us. Now, here's where you go, okay, well, if the Spirit just produces it in me, don't I just let the Spirit just do its work and I just kind of sit back and he makes me more loving and he makes me more patient and kind and gentle? That's not how it works. The Spirit comes inside and gives us the ability to be more loving, but we have to cooperate with it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This week, if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which one do you struggle with? Now, pray that the Holy Spirit will make you more whichever one you struggle with. Here's the warning I'm going to give you. When you do that, he's not going to wave the magic Spirit wand over you and you're going to all of a sudden be more patient. You want to know what he's going to do? So if you pray for patience this week, here's your warning. He's going to put you in a situation where you have to be patient. And so if you get road rage, expect it this week, right? Like, pray for patience, and then someone's going to cut you off. And then you got to wave with them with all five fingers instead of one, right? Like, you just, hey, God bless you, love you. Like, good job. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate you. Right? Like this is what the Holy Spirit, and as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and don't respond in our flesh, but respond in our spirit, our patience begins to grow. This is cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is what leads to spiritual maturity. Now, the number one thing that it says that the Spirit will produce in you is love. Now, this is the pinnacle of spiritual maturity right here. Everything flows from this, for our love from God, our love for God, and our love for other people. Because Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest of all the commands? In Matthew chapter 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. Church, just think about this for a second. If Jesus says the most important thing that you can do is love God and love others, then wouldn't it be good for us to define and understand and live out what love actually is? Well, do you think it'd be important for us to know that? Okay, so when Jesus says, love God and love others, and this is the pinnacle, this is the fruition of spiritual maturity right here. This is spiritual maturity coming out of us, is when we love God and love others. Unfortunately, and we talk about this a lot, but I don't think we can talk about it enough. Unfortunately, when we say love in our culture, it can mean something totally different than what Jesus meant for it to mean. Because love today can mean like, it can mean enjoy, it can mean pleasure, it can mean intimacy. It can mean lots of different things. But Paul actually defines what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, listen, the first part, 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it actually kind of tells us what the world or what worldly people would say spiritual maturity is. Listen to what he says. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, if I knew a lot, if I could use my talents, if I had all this knowledge, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, so I could prophesy, if I knew all these things, if I could tell God's secrets, if I had all this head knowledge and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I gave up everything. I gave everything I had to the poor. I gave up my body. Some translations said I was burned at the stake as a martyr. But I didn't love, I'd be nothing. Now listen to what he says love actually is, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. So right there, we can stop and go, okay, if I'm being impatient, then I'm not loving others, because impatience by its very nature is all about me and what I want and when I want it. And so if spiritual maturity is to love and love is to be patient, when I'm being impatient, I'm being spiritually immature. So to grow up means I need to work on being patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Gosh, how easy is it to keep those records in your head of those that have wronged you? And when we learned in a past sermon series, and we do that, it's called unforgiveness. When we're holding something over someone's head, we're not releasing them of that wrong that they did in our life. When we hold those records of wrongs, it's actually not loving other people. It does not rejoice about injustice. Now, some of your translations will say it does not rejoice in iniquity, which is another word for sin or missing the mark, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Here's what our culture says today. If a boy wants to say they're a girl, then you affirm them because you love them. But here's what the church says. No, God made that person special, and he made them unique, and he made them in their image perfectly. So to love them is to tell them the truth of who they actually are, not affirm who they think they are. And so in our culture, we have this affirming culture. You should affirm whatever someone wants to do. And if a boy wants to marry a boy, then just affirm that, because that's how they were designed and that's how they were created. And we say no. We say, because of our love for you, we're going to tell you the truth, because we believe the truth is good for you, and you need to hear it even if you don't like it. That's what we're going to say. And so we don't rejoice with the iniquity. We rejoice when the truth wins out. Now, don't let your message scream louder than your method. Don't tell the truth and be a jerk at the same time. We speak the truth in love, because if someone walks away from the truth of your message going, that guy's a jerk, what he said might may be true, but he's a jerk, we've blown it. And so we love people the way Scripture's called us to. This is spiritual maturity. So as you read through that list, what's the area that you need to work on? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice when the truth wins out. It goes on to say, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So as we look at that, which one of those in that list, you go, man, I need to work on this in order to grow up. Holy Spirit, would you help me to grow up in this area? Every one of us has that spot to work on. I'll tell you where mine is. Love is not irritable. I'm just being honest with you. Like, I can get so irritable. And the place that I get the most irritable at is in my home. usually on a Friday and a Saturday, my day's off, right? So after a long week, and now it's like, and I love my kids to death, and there's nothing I would rather do than spend time with my kids, but usually it's on my time when I want to spend time with my kids, right? Because when they come down and they want to do something, I have other plans, I can get very irritable and go, I got to get these things done. I need you guys to just leave me alone. And I can easily snap, and I can't tell you, and I don't like to even admit how many times I've had to go back and apologize to my kids and go, you guys, I'm sorry for snapping on you like that. I shouldn't have done that. That's the area that I'm asking God, grow me up in it. Grow me up in that. Help me to mature in my spiritual walk with you. Peter says this, the end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Because as we love one another, loving leads to serving. As we love one another, it becomes about the other person. And so if I love you, I'm going to serve you. If I love my wife, I'm going to serve my wife. Several weeks ago, and please hear me, Sam. I just admitted to you that I don't do things well at home all the time, but there's sometimes where I actually can get it right. And there's sometimes I'm like, man, I actually kind of nailed that one. That was good. Right? And so my wife, she's a homeschool mom and she's got all the things on her plate and you know, women, I don't have to tell you, your brain is spaghetti, guys' brains are waffles, right? Like spaghetti brain, everything's intertwined and everything links to the other thing and there's nothing that's disconnected in your brain. Everything just connects like this. It's like stressful just thinking about a woman's brain. Guys' brains are waffles. Like we can just compartmentalize and like we have a nothing box and it's great, right? Like, right, amen. And there's times my wife's like, what are you thinking? I'm like, nothing. She's like, how is that possible? And I'm like, wait, what did you just say? Like I was in my nothing box, I'm sorry, right? So in order to help my wife and her spaghetti brain and like untangle all these things, like I have to like take things off my wife's plate. And so I'm like, babe, how can I best serve you? Like, what can I do to help you? And so three to four nights a week, I make dinner. So my wife doesn't have to think about that. Like, I know, you can clap for that. Like, isn't that good? Like, that was so good, right? I know, thank you. I told you, sometimes I get it right. And so, but that helps my wife. It helps her, because I love my wife, and it's not enough to just say, babe, I'm so sorry you're stressed out, but hey, I love you. Just remember that. If you love me, then serve me, right? Like, go make the dang dinner. Like, so I'd make her. If we love each other, we're going to serve each other. And every one of us has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit to use to serve each other. So that's why we talk about all the time in this sphere, in the church sphere, how do we serve each other? You're not serving the church, the entity, the building, when you serve at Real Life Ministries. You're serving the person who's sitting next to you. You're serving the mom who, for just 1 hour on a Sunday, gets to be without the kids because we have people over in kids ministry loving on their kids. When you set up, when you tear down, when you greet, when you're on the worship team, when you hand out communion, when you're on security and medical team, you're serving the people that are in this room right now because we're called to love each other, manifest in serving one another, right? Amen? Okay, if you said amen, you need to sign up to serve. We got kids ministry, we got set up, we got tear down, we got to sign the card. We need help with that. Okay, so we're gonna serve each other. Okay, now number four, and this is where the second group of people that we're talking about today, those that are spiritually mature to a point where they can actually lead someone who's spiritually immature into a more mature relationship with Jesus. Here's what we're asking you to do. For all of us, so maturity follows and maturity leads. So to mature in Christ means that we are going to follow the example of other people in our lives. We're gonna find someone in our lives that's more spiritually mature than we are, and we're gonna go, you know what? I'm not gonna just like try to be that person, but there's some qualities that person has in their marriage, in their leadership, in their parenting, in their relationship with Jesus, in their discipline, in their love, in their kindness. Like, I wanna emulate that. And so we gotta find that person that we're gonna follow. And this is what Paul says about this in Philippians chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. See, Paul was not being arrogant by saying, listen, do as I do, Because in this other passage in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ's. So Paul's saying then, as I follow Jesus, follow my example. Do as I do what he does. But he's saying, nonetheless, follow me. Let me lead you. There's nothing wrong with that. And see, I think we got to get over this like idea that leadership somehow puts us better than those that we're following. It doesn't put us better than anyone. Leadership is just simply saying, because of my relationship with Jesus and because he's taught me some things and because I've cooperated with the Holy Spirit and said yes to him, he's grown me up to this place where I can actually offer other people something. And you can only lead someone as far as you've gone. And so where are you at? And in your relationship with Christ, have you taken on this posture of humility? Have you cooperated with the Holy Spirit and allowed him to change you from the inside out? Is it being manifest in loving and serving other people? And are you following someone? And those that are spiritually mature, are you leading someone? So where does this play out? Well, if you're a life group leader, shepherd those that are in your group. We're talking about shepherding a spiritual maturity. Those that are in your group, help shepherd them to spiritual maturity. If you're a parent, shepherd your children. If you're married, shepherd your spouse. If you're a teacher, shepherd your students. If you're a business owner, shepherd your employees. If you're a business owner, your job, your number one job as a follower of Jesus is not to make money. Your job is to represent Jesus and help other people know him in your workplace. Shepherd your employees. If you're single, shepherd your friends. And if you're mature in your faith, find someone who isn't and shepherd them. See, we are creating at Real Life Ministries a culture of shepherding. A culture of shepherding. It's not just we're going to preach from it, and it's not just I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I've been called to do it. You're going to do it because you've been called to do it as well. All of us are called to shepherd other people. But first, we have to grow up. We got to grow up. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. We got to cooperate. We got to say yes to Jesus. We got to work on what it means to actually love others and serve other people. So what's your next step in this? Maybe it's to just go home and just go, okay, Lord, show me the area I need to grow up in. Maybe you already know and you're kind of quenching the Spirit in your life. It's possible to quench the work of the Spirit in your life. We can say no to the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the convictions in our life. Or we can cooperate and say, yes, okay, I know I need to be more loving in this area. I need to be more patient. I know that my self-control needs, I haven't loved people well. I haven't served people well, wherever he's at. This is not a message of condemnation, like figure out where you're at so you can grow up, you little baby, right? Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the church needs to grow up. The church needs to mature. We're called to do it together in relationship. If you're not in a life group, that's a great next step. Because it's in life, in relationship, that we help each other grow up. And when I'm being a baby, when I'm acting immature, I have people in my life that go, hey, Gabe, what's going on with you? You seem to be a little edgy right now. You seem to be a little frustrated. You okay? Maybe we need to calm it down a little bit. I have people that can speak into my life and calm me out. Where are you at in this journey? Church, I'm gonna have you stand up right now, and as you do, there's a passage that I wanna read as we close. And this passage it's found in Philippians chapter 1, and this is Paul, and he's writing from a jail cell, and he's been imprisoned because he won't stop preaching about Jesus, and Paul has a lot of time to think about things and a lot of time to analyze kind of where he's at. And later on in this passage, Paul says, listen, I haven't attained it. I haven't achieved it. I haven't arrived. But I look forward. I don't look behind me. I press on for the goal, the prize, which is Christ Jesus. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's the promise that we have in Scripture, that Jesus, who began this good work in us, gave us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us and to strengthen us to continue this work that he's created in us, to carry it on to the day that Jesus Christ comes back and returns and brings us home. And so for every one of us who's given our lives to Jesus, who surrendered to him, who's asked him into our life to be our Lord and Savior, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to make us more and more like Jesus. And there are days, man, I think I take two steps forward, and then there's days I take a step backwards. But guess what? That does not define who I am. My bad days don't define me, just as my good days don't define me. What defines me is the reality and the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, came down on a cross to die for my sins so that I can be a child of God and live with him for eternity. That's what defines me. That's who I am. And so for all of us, we get to build our life upon that truth, upon his love, upon that firm foundation. That's what we get to do. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that. After this song, we're gonna have people up here. In fact, Herb is right over here right now. We're gonna have other people that are gonna be standing up here. If you wanna surrender your life to Jesus today, the best day to surrender your life to Jesus was yesterday. The second best day is today. So if that's you today, come up and pray with us. If you don't know what that means to surrender your life to Jesus, let us talk with you about it. It's simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Let's build our life upon who he is, upon his love.